Good morning, everyone. Lots of folks here today that I don't think I've ever had the privilege of meeting before. I'm delighted that you're here. Several of our folks are either not feeling too well or are away, but we're just glad that you've chosen to come. Hope that you'll be comfortable with us. Whatever questions you have, say, what is going on? What are you doing? Please feel free to ask. Those of you who are visiting family and friends, glad you could be here. It's always good to have family here. Looking forward to getting to know you better and visiting. Some had called last night from the state of Illinois asking about specific directions. I don't know if they were traveling from the west or from the south or the north, but we're hoping that you made it and that you were able to find your way here. I'm seeing some indications that yes, we did find it. And so glad that you're here. Back about a month ago, I was assigned a responsibility to share some lessons over the course of the rest of the year on Bible heroes. And so as we thought about that, we looked at Hebrews chapter 11 in our study last month at Bible heroes, and we found that there was just one significant superhero that all of these other heroes of faith that we might read about looked to and recognized what he had accomplished as he had promised them. I'd like to look at another superhero with you this morning. If you'd be willing to indulge and consider that and think about that together, I'd like to encourage you to think about that with us today. You know, some of us are getting older. I know that's a newsflash to some of you. And I'm thinking about if I had just one story that I could tell my grandchildren, what would it be? You know, we're blessed to have people in this country that can tell wonderful stories. And when we say that, we're talking about narratives. We're not talking about lies. You know, somebody said, you're telling a story. No, we're talking about narrating certain events. There's a guy that we really like to listen to down in the South, and he tells stories about C-R-A-Z-Y. And if you know who I'm talking about, Josh already knows. Josh tells wonderful stories, and his website even, or his email, Traditional Stories. And so thinking about if you could just tell one story, what would the story be? You know, in many cultures until the last several hundred years, the only way people could transmit their values was by telling stories. That for the most part of history, people didn't have their own book to read. And so if something was going to be impressed upon their children and their grandchildren, they did it by word. They did it by telling stories, by narrating events. So I want to kind of walk with you. If you were going to pick one story that you wanted your grandchildren to never forget, what would that story be? I've kind of got one in my mind, and I'd like to share it with you, and I'd like to invite you to walk through this with me. And it's been impressed upon me for over 30 years because I keep hearing the voice of one particular evangelist telling the story about the voice of God being heard in the cry of an infant in a manger. This child was the one who'd been prophesied for millennia. He was born a Savior. He was born a king. And this child was born of a woman. He was born under the law, and he was born at just the right time. This child was supernaturally conceived, but naturally born to a young virgin. And this young virgin was betrothed to a peasant Jewish man from the tribe of Judah. This child was the son of David. And this child was the son of Abraham. This child was Emmanuel. This was God with us. And God visited his people. You know, that's what Zacharias is directed by the Holy Spirit to say as he is announcing the coming of the king and then his son to be the one who would declare the way of the Lord. The king is coming. And God has visited his people. You know, today when we hear we're going to have visitors, we think, oh no, I got to clean the house. But visiting then was kind of like what we can remember maybe 50 years or more ago when the idea that the doctor would come to your house and make a visit. That was a time when he would come and he would carefully inspect, he would look, and then he would exercise healing. And so God has come and visited His people. He has looked at our needs. He has seen us as broken. He has seen us as ruined. And He has come to rescue and redeem us and to heal us of whatever our diseases may be. And so He has come to help us. And this child didn't stay a baby. This child grew. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. He grew in favor with God and with men. And people were astonished at his knowledge of God and God's way, even at an early age of 12 years old. But about the age of 30, this son of man, this son of God, stopped working in the carpenter shop where his Joseph's father had trained him. He traveled south, and he came to see his cousin. His cousin's name was John. And about 6 months before this child was born, his cousin John was born. And this John has turned Judea on its ear with his teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And he never ever performed a single miracle, yet crowds thronged to hear him. And many were baptized by him. But the Jewish leadership refused to repent and refused his teaching and refused to be baptized by John. But John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, was not the Christ. But he came uniquely equipped and prepared to point all to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The one of whom he spoke was an enormous figure, unlike any character ever to grace human history. And so this John was a formidable foe to the Jewish leadership and the regional and local authorities, including the Herod family. And John, known as the Baptist, preaching on marriage and divorce, landed him in the prison of Antipas, that Idumean governor of the region. And John's unflinching teaching eventually resulted in the loss of his head. But his cousin, the carpenter from Nazareth, was growing in popularity, even then, as John was about to be silenced, his cousin was becoming the most popular person in the world of his day. And people thronged to see him. The King is here. The King has come. The Savior of the world had arrived. He came as a king, but a king that was born in a barn. Hold on just a second. Let's see if we can get this thing to run again. A king born in a barn. It's not doing it. Sorry. On my screen, I'm seeing a manger. Can you just picture a manger there? Andrew's going to come to the rescue. Can you imagine a king of such prestige being born in a barn? The stench of animal manure would have been all around. And yet God has come, and God has come as a little baby, a peasant baby born in a barn. Thank you, sir. Born in a barn. What an obscure setting for the king to be born. He not only was born in a barn, he lived a life of deprivation. He lived a life of poverty. He not only visited the ghetto, he lived among those people. He had no home. He had no place to lay his head. And yet he was the king of the world. This Lion of Judah is the holy and sinless Lamb of God. God in human form and physical body came to experience and rescue us from our pain and our loss. This was God who visited His people. He knew and felt compassion for the person trapped by the tightening grip of sin surrounding him. He did everything well. He did not come to be served, He came to serve. He came to rescue the oppressed and release the captives. This regal-robed king made the longest journey ever from the throne of his father to be the lowest slave. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Everything within him was crying out against the cross. As you read in John 12, in the last week of Jesus' life, Jesus is saying, "Father, save me from this hour. And he says, "But for this hour I came into this world. Father, glorify your name." And a voice thundered from heaven, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." A couple days later, Jesus finds himself alone in a garden. And he says, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He asked three times, "Please do not make me go through this. But Father, your will be done." And so this superhero was an obedient son who cared more about the Father's will than his own comfort. He endured the painful rejection and excruciating shame of the cross in order to finish the work which his father had entrusted him. And so here's the one who goes from immensely popular to hated hero. He goes from the Christ to the crucified criminal. He goes from the one who, "He is our King," as they said on Sunday, but on Thursday they're saying, "Crucify the King." He's not our King. This was a God who seemed incredibly weak to permit His created ones to overpower Him and kill Him. Can a man kill God? Only if God is willing to die. Only if God is willing to take on flesh and then be executed. Only then could God die. He had actually carefully planned the whole process since the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God was not overrun by a mob. He was intentionally and deliberately walking the road to the cross. This was a sacrifice by cruel execution that Jesus had orchestrated by laying down His life. He tells us, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Jesus is deliberately walking into this. Nobody else is taking His life. He is forcing Himself on them. He is laying down His life. But the perpetrators of this crime were indeed guilty. They had free will. Their will was not removed in this treacherous and envious plot. But Jesus of Nazareth deliberately walked into this trap and helped them to bring about the conviction. The King of Truth placed His accusers more on trial than Himself. Even Governor Pilate knew that it was for envy that the Jews had delivered Him up. The crowds who 4 days earlier were praising Him as the Lord, "Hosanna! Lord, save us!" They're laying down everything at the feet of the king as he triumphantly comes into town. But 4 days later, they have become a murderous mob at the instigation of the Jewish leaders to say, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The Jewish leaders wanted men like Barabbas free. They understood men of power. They understood men of take things by your hand. They understood men of political and military might who could just try to cut people down. But they had no sense of compassion for the gentle Galilean who had made everything well and healed multitudes of people. They understood Barabbas, but Jesus, they wanted him dead. They hated him, and for years they had plotted for his destruction. It seemed for some days they had been successful. They have killed this supposed king. They have accomplished the bidding of their father, the devil. But wait. It's now the first day of the week. There are reports from women early to the tomb that it's found empty. This must be some mistake. They must be delusional. It's maybe went to the wrong tomb. Maybe they're hallucinating. It's been a long weekend. But no. More witnesses pour back into town. Peter and John and the men from Emmaus. Is it possible? Could it be true? The one who healed so many and brought others back to life, even a man who'd been dead 4 days, could this one be alive? What had he said? Do you remember? Just a few weeks, probably just a few days before, he has said, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Jesus has been telling them that for the last 6 months. Could it be that he knew what he was talking about? So the Lord of Abraham and David and Paul, is he Lord of the Jews only? Did he come as a light to Gentiles? Did he come as the seed to bless all nations? Who is this one? What conclusion can be reached based upon the evidence? What did one Roman centurion at the cross declare? Truly, this was the Son of God. This is the Son of God with power. This is the Son of God with power based on the resurrection from the dead. Please understand, there have been thousands of people that have been crucified in history. Crucifixion was not something that was unique to Jesus. But that empty tomb is unique in history. You will find no other hero whose tomb is empty. And so it is the resurrection that is the ultimate good news. This king is the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. He's the creator God who has created all things and hold all things together. He is first and he's preeminent in all realms of the universe, physical and spiritual. This king demands repentance and baptism of every sinner who would be a recipient of his kingdom's forgiveness. His especially appointed ambassadors, apostles, who were commissioned to give his message, said this: "After the indictment that you Jews have crucified your Messiah, the conclusion is, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And so, the return of the king for his people. This Son of Man is the Son of God who came to the throne of his Father. He's now reigning over friend and foe. When he's finished completely vanquishing the power of Satan, all who rebel against his divine will, He will come again. And this second time will be with His holy angels in flaming fire, rendering vengeance upon those who don't know God and those who don't obey His good news. At that hour, all that are in the tomb will hear His voice and will come forth. All will be judged, the righteous and the unrighteous. On that day of sentencing, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Finally, do you know this hero? Do you know Him? He's risen. Would you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12? And would you notice the end of the story? When we look at Hero of Heroes, we're reminded in chapter 12, after we've looked at this great cloud of witnesses that are surrounding us as we're laying aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not lose heart. He still came. He still came. If I was the only person who'd ever sinned, He'd still come. If you were the only person on earth who'd ever sinned against God, His Son would come. He came knowing that from the manger to the cross, He would be hated, He would be despised, and He would be treated as an abject criminal. Yet He was the only sinless person to ever walk the face of the earth. And He still came. And our salvation and our hope is in Christ alone. Will you repent? Will you be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins? Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." He said that, but He said to His disciples, "Go all over the world and share it with everybody." He still came. Will you come as we stand and sing?